You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, hello again and welcome to Riverside's online gathering. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around our church. And today we're continuing on in our sermon series, which we've been going through the book of Hebrews together. And we're now in chapter 11, which gives example after example of people who lived great lives of faith. And last week, in the opening of chapter 11, Isla walked us through what faith is. She defined faith. She talked about how faith and hope go together, but they're different. And let me just tell you, her sermon was amazing. And if you did not listen to it, turn this video off right now and go listen to it online. I mean, it was amazing. So I'm not going to actually rehash her content. I'm not going to try to redefine faith. She already did an amazing job doing that. Rather, today now, we're just going to look at the first three examples of faith given in this chapter and flesh out what it means for us to live similar lives of faith. So before we do that, let's acknowledge that God's presence is with us wherever we're at today. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds for what He has for us today. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, I pray that You would open up our hearts. We want to live lives of faith. Lives compelled by love for You, compelled by Your Spirit's work in us. Not compelled by obligation, not compelled by duty, not compelled by religiosity, not compelled by culture, but compelled by love for You and Your love for us. So Holy Spirit, have Your way, do the work that You do. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, well, Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 4. We're going to read about two brothers, Cain and Abel. And these two brothers are the sons of Adam and Eve, the first parents, if you will. So, I mean, really early on in creation, we're seeing what it looks like to have faith. Here we go, verse 4. By faith, Abel brought a better offering than his brother Cain did. By faith, Abel was commended as righteous, and when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. So what we see here is that Abel's commended for his faith because of his worship. He's bringing an offering. He's worshiping God, and God commends him for his faith as he's doing this act of worship. And the full story is actually found in Genesis chapter 4. So we're going to quickly look there together, get some of the backstory. And in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, we read that Adam and Eve have these two sons. They have Cain and they have Abel. And then in verse 2, we read this. Abel kept the flocks and Cain worked the soil. And so Abel's a shepherd of animals, and Cain's a farmer of the field, and both are important. One's not better than the other. We read this in verse 3. In the course of time, Cain, the farmer, brought some of his fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel, who's the shepherd, also brought an offering. He brought the fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. So Cain's a farmer, so he brings some of the offering from the produce of his field. Abel's a shepherd, so he brings an offering from part of his flock. They're different offerings. What we see is that God actually receives these offerings differently. Verse 4 continues, the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, God did not look on with favor. This made Cain very angry, and his face was downcast. Now, some people debate, you know, why did God look on Abel's offering with favor and not on Cain's? And some people think it's because Abel's offering was of an animal and Cain's was of grain, and that animal sacrifices are much better than grain offerings. But I don't think that's the case. Some people do. I don't. We actually see elsewhere in the Old Testament that God is perfectly fine receiving grain offerings. It's actually fleshed out in Leviticus chapter 2. So which makes me wonder, then, what's the real difference between Cain's offering and Abel's offering? They're both bringing parts of the work of their labor. And what we see is really, it's their hearts are different. It's really what was different was their faith, or on Cain's part, his lack of faith. Hebrews, again, points this out in verse 4. It was by faith that Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. And by faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. Now, the implication here is that Cain did all the religious offering thing. He did all the religious action thing, all this religious obligation thing of offering, but He didn't have genuine faith. See, friends, faith is what makes our worship pleasing to God. And friends, this is critical for each of us. It's possible for us to give money to the church. It's possible to sit down and watch a sermon video. It's possible to gather in person and sing songs together. It's possible to post religious sayings on Facebook and yet do all that but not have genuine faith in God. In fact, Corinthians says you can give everything you own away to the poor, but you can do all that religious motions without faith and without love. And if you do that, it's not genuine worship. And that's what Cain did. He did all the religious stuff, but without the faith, without the love. By the way, the Pharisees around Jesus did the same thing. But Abel's offering was compelled by this genuine faith. Now you see, Abel's offering wasn't given out of duty or obligation to God. No, he was given his offering. He gave his offering out of faith, out of love. And while their actions looked very similar, they both brought offerings from what they produced. When it came from their hearts, they were so different. They were so different. And I guess, friends, the question is which one are you more like? Do you operate more out of duty when it comes to faith, when it comes to worship, when it comes to giving? Or do you operate out of love and a love for God when it comes to things of faith and worship and offerings? Now, here's the beautiful thing. God is gracious, right? And God is compassionate. And so God actually tries to direct Cain. God will work with Cain. God wants to work with Cain. That's a beautiful thing about God, right? We see this in verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Listen, you can repent. You can do something. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, Cain, be careful, because sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. You must rule over this sin." Friends, God is so kind here, isn't he? God doesn't let Cain just coast. God doesn't want Cain tied down to his anger. God says, "Cain, watch out. Watch out for your heart. Watch out. This anger is really, really slippery." But unfortunately, Cain does not respond in faith. Cain, in fact, responds out of his anger. And it's not just anger towards God. It's not even anger towards himself or the decisions he's made. It ends up being anger towards his brother Abel. Verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. That is terrible. I mean, this is like the sons of Adam and Eve, like right away, and you see murder between siblings. I mean, this is just terrible. Terrible, right? And sadly, friends, Cain's not an isolated example of this. Friends, many people live lives of anger instead of lives of faith, and the effects are devastating. We actually read about this in the New Testament, folks like that. For example, we read this in the book of Jude, verse 11. "Woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain." See, in the New Testament, how many thousands of years later, they're still talking about Cain and his lack of faith and what anger did to him. Or in 1 John, we read this, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's actions were righteous. Isn't that sad yet eye-opening how one person's faith and love for God can stir anger and resentment in someone else? I mean, people can be doing good and can be faithfully following God and end up being hated for it. I mean, that's kind of what happened to Jesus, right? Yeah. And so now, as we step back with, I gotta say, this is not a very uplifting story, right? It's not all that encouraging, right? The faithful one gets murdered by the unfaithful one. Not that encouraging. But let's go back to Hebrews now, because there's a critical thing at the very end of what it says in verse 4 that I think is important for us to grasp. It says this, verse 4, "By faith, Abel brought God a better offering. By faith, he was commended as righteous." And here's the last phrase I want us to zero in on. "And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he's dead." And friends, that last phrase is amazing. You would think Abel's life is a tragedy, right? You'd think it's a tragedy. But in reality, here we are thousands of years later celebrating the faith of Abel, as well as celebrating God's love and God's faithfulness towards Abel, right? So on the surface, Abel's death looks like a tragedy, and it absolutely was a tragedy. There's no doubt about that, right? It's a tragic thing. We also see that people of faith can face brutal injustice, can face hardship, and yet still stand firm precisely because of their faith, right? And when we think about these two brothers, we should never forget just how sneaky sin is and how sneaky anger can be in our lives, but also never forget how powerful and how lasting true, genuine faith is. So that's the first example of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And then it goes on to speak of another person of great faith. And I find it very interesting here, the comparison of these two, actually. I think it's very intentional on the author's part. Abel has great faith, right? He got murdered because of it. Abel's faith got him killed. Death. The next person, look at the result of their faith. It's just fascinating. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so he did not experience death. His faith was so great, he didn't experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Fascinating. Example one, Abel, a man of faith, murdered by his brother because of his faith. On the other hand, Enoch, another person of great faith, is taken up into heaven, never experienced death because of his faith. And I just find that so interesting. It's so interesting, the differences there. Now, we don't know a lot about Enoch in the Bible. He's actually a pretty obscure person. His name only pops up three times, and each time it's in a list of genealogies, a list of names. We don't know much about Enoch other than who his parents were and who his kids were. I mean, that's it. But in one of the three genealogies, we do get a glimpse about him. And it says this in this genealogy from Genesis chapter 5. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God for 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years, and Enoch walked faithfully with God. And then he was no more because God took him away. It's interesting. It says twice. It's really the only major things we know about him is that Enoch walked faithfully with God. It says it twice. Enoch walked faithfully with God. This is describing a genuine, active relationship with God. A genuine, active faith here is described as walking with God. And I could talk a lot about that, right? But really, you don't need me to talk about that. I just need to simply ask you, does that describe you or not? Does it? Does your life with God, could it be described as walking with God, as your active friend walking alongside you? I mean, do you speak with God? Do you listen to God? Are you active with God? Are you? And apparently there was something so special about Enoch's walk with God that at one moment, Enoch's here walking faithfully with God, and in the next moment, poof! He's taken away, I assume, directly into heaven. I mean, just taken away. And then I wonder, well, why? Well, why Enoch and why not the others? I mean, in these genealogies, like, this person died, this person died, this person died. Enoch walked faithfully with God, was teleported to heaven, and then this person died. Why Enoch and why not others? Well, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 tells us why. It says this, by faith Enoch was taken from this life so he did not experience death. At the end of the verse, we see why. Before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. One who pleased God. In other words, I just picture God is so pleased with Enoch. And God so enjoyed his walk together with Enoch. Enoch pleased God so much that God just reached down and saved Enoch from the pain of death and the pain that comes from just living in a fallen world. And friends, here's the thing. God invites you and I to the same kind of life in the next verse, verse 6. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And look at that, friends. It's not that you have to do a lot of religious activity to please God. No, it's about earnestly seeking God and believing he's real and alive and active. And it's about a relationship. Do you see that? It's about walking with God, but it's earnestly seeking God. It's interesting. Example number one, Abel, right? His faith, it's a matter of the heart expressed in his offering. And it's important. Our faith must drive us to worship God. And Enoch's faith is also a matter of the heart. And Enoch's faith is fleshed out by pointing to his walk with God. We're going to see in this Hebrews chapter 11, faith is so dynamic and impacts so much of our lives. So friends, the basic question now when we come to Enoch is this. The basic questions, but they're pretty critical. How is your walk with God? Are you walking with God? I mean, do you seek God? Are you praying right now? Are you listening right now? Do you prioritize interacting with the Word of God on your own? How would you describe your faith these days? Could someone look at your faith and say, oh my goodness, she walks with God? And if the answer to that question is not so much, well then guess what? The invitation from verse 6 is, come, walk with God. And if you're wondering what that looks like, reach out to me. Reach out to one of our elders or leaders or home group leaders, and let's talk about it, okay? Reach out. And so two very interesting examples of faith here. Abel had great faith. It led to him getting killed. But even then, his life is celebrated today. 1,000 years later, as a model to celebrate. In other words, by the way, faith does not always lead to a nice, easy life. Enoch also had great faith, which is described as a walk with God. And for some reason, God chose to just take Enoch and save him from dying. So it's an interesting comparison, right? But they both call us to look at our lives and examine, are we living the lives of faith? Do you have a walk with God like Enoch? And do you worship God out of obligation like Cain? Or of a genuine loving faith like Abel did? A lot of questions to ask ourselves, right? A lot of questions. And there's a third example then in the opening of Hebrews chapter 11. It's an example that's a little bit more well known to folks. It's from Noah, verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. And by faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Now, here's the deal. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on Noah. I'm just going to quickly point out a few things and let you dive in more on your own, or as a home group or as a peer group or whatever, into Noah's life of faith. In fact, actually, to help you do this week we're going to start having again our discernment discussion guides available. And this week's guide is going to solely center on the faith of Noah. And so I'm going to invite you to go on your own or with a group of people to dive into the life of Noah and his faith deeper. And we have a discussion guide now available for you on our website that'll help you do that. So I'm just going to point out a few things about Noah, but not a lot of things. Now, first off, Hebrews chapter 11 opened up by saying this. Faith is confidence in what we hoped for and assurance of things we do not see. Faith is in hope. There's this future orientation for sure in both faith and hope. And then we see an example of what that looks like. Verse 7, by faith Noah, this is, I think, fleshing out verse 1, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. So that's faith in action. Things not yet seen is faith in action. And so if you think about it, God speaks to Noah, a pretty outlandish thing. It's pretty hard to grasp. Hey, Noah, I know you're in the desert right now. Build an ark. Build a huge, ginormous boat. But when God spoke, Noah, regardless of how hard or how difficult it was to understand, Noah followed. And I think the key here, friends, is Noah's in a position and a posture to hear from God. And what we read in Hebrews is that when God directed Noah to do something, even on the surface, while it looked outlandish and it was hard to understand, it was something it's hard to even picture, it's unseen, it was Noah's faith that compelled him to action. And also, and this is probably even more important, I think, it's not just what compels you to action, it was Noah's faith that sustained him in action. Noah had faith in God. Noah heard what God told him to do, and he trusted God, even though it was hard to believe in God. God's call moved him to action, and Noah's faith in God compelled him and sustained him to complete and accomplish these great works. And I'm sure he's overwhelmed by the task. I'm sure the days he wanted to quit, I'm sure many people around him mocked him and questioned him and criticized him. I'm sure following God at some point was lonely in this endeavor, for sure. And absolutely, his obedience did not reap immediate rewards. I mean, he worked on this ark for many, many decades, for a long time, and he underwent great ridicule, great personal sacrifice. But God's direction and God's direction to Noah and Noah's faith in God, it's what sustained him through the hard times, probably through the confusing times. Can you imagine year 39, I'm building an ark again in the desert for a flood that's supposedly going to come? It's been 39 years. It's probably confusing. But his faith sustained him. And by the way, friends, your faith can sustain us. It can sustain you in hard times. By the way, another interesting thing I want to point out about this is that Hebrews points that out, that Noah had this holy sense of fear in his faith. The passage says, in holy fear, Noah built an ark to save his family. And I talked a couple weeks ago, right, how we should have this healthy fear of God. I mean, you're going to fear something, so decide where you're going to place your fear. And here we see that Noah, he had this holy fear as he built an ark to save his family. And there are many examples in Noah's life of how this holy fear compelled him then and also sustained him in action. Just one example found in Genesis chapter 26, which says this: Noah did everything just as God commanded him. You see, Noah did what God told him to do. And friends, real faith drives us to real action. It doesn't drive us to Facebook posting. It doesn't drive us to religious activity. It drives us to real action and to real obedience towards God. And friends, there are a lot of things we're commanded to do in the scriptures. A lot of things we're commanded to do. But I'm not going to give you a list. Do you want to know why? Because our Savior gave us a great summary. So instead of me giving you the list of things we're commanded to do, Jesus gave us a great summary. So just this is what we're commanded to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and all the prophets they rest on these two commandments. You see, friends, Noah did everything just as God commanded him to do. He says he did everything. Friends, I pray that we as a church would do the same. Starting with the command to grow in love for God, to grow in love for Jesus, and then also the command that goes with it, to grow in love for each other and the people around us, to grow in love. We're commanded to grow in love. And friends, each of us watching this video right now are at different stages, different places in our journey of faith, and I know that. And so as we think about these three examples of faith, each one probably speaks a little differently to you than it does to me. And one might speak louder to you than it does to me at this point, because we're all in different places of life. I think that's why Hebrews 11 has so many examples of faith. Maybe for you as Abel, his act of worship is what caught your attention today. It was his heart of worship and not just his duty or obligation like it was for Cain. Or maybe it's Enoch's walk with God, his walk with God that inspires you to deepen your own walk with God. Or maybe it's Noah's faith that compelled him to action, but also sustained him to action and to obedience to what God called him to. Whatever it is, friends, I would just encourage you. I want to encourage you, press in and respond to God today. Don't just listen to a sermon video. Press and respond to God. Look at these three great examples of faith and respond to God. Each of them describes a different but an active walk with the Lord. People who walked with God and listened to God and responded to God, and they were all different. So I want to encourage you, make that a priority this week. Make it a priority today. Walk with God. Look at your faith and then respond in faith. one of the ways that we typically respond together as a church when we're gathered in person is we sing together. We sing great songs of faith, great declarations of truth and of promise and of love to God. We do it together. Now, at this point, we're not together in person. But we're going to have some songs, some songs filled with great words of faith and of love and of devotion to God. I want to encourage you, sing these songs. And if you're not a singer, especially in the context you're in right now, maybe just listen to the words and reflect upon them and ask God, pray the words to God. Reflect upon your heart. Where is your faith? Where is your walk with God? Where is your life? Where is your hope? So let's take some time just together. Even though we're virtually gathered, let's take time together to do that. Let's pray. God, I pray that my walk with you would deepen. God, I want to know you more. I want to experience you more. I want to live a life that pleases you. That Enoch pleased you. I want to walk with you the way that Enoch did. It was just describe my life as a walk with you, God. I want to live the way Abel did. Not compelled by religiosity, but compelled by love and by faith. And God, Noah, I want to be sustained like he was. God, I want you. We want you, God. And Holy Spirit, we're so thankful that you do this great work in us too. We open ourselves up and we invite you, but then even you do this work in us, which is just mind-boggling. So Holy Spirit, we invite you, have your way. Do the work you're going to do. We invite you to do whatever it is you want. We are thankful for your presence and your love and your grace. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.